We are going to be looking at a story that I hope will do more than just challenge you. My hope is this story will change you. We're going to see how Jesus used a boat full of slimy fish to change the direction of some dumb sheep. This story is going to be found in the 5th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. So let's turn there. And when you get there, say, I am up for a change. Pages of the Bible turn. Isn't that good noise? I'm up for a change.
I'm up for a change.
Thank you. Okay. We are going to start with verses 1 through 3. Says this, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. And he saw two boats by the lake, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. Says he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. All right. The story we looked at last week in chapter 4 showed Jesus being in the area of Capernaum, or as Cindy says, Capernaum, which is where Peter and some of the other disciples lived because they had a fishing business. And Capernaum was a fishing village located by the Sea of Galilee. In that story, we saw a group of people from around the area of Capernaum that was looking for Jesus to do some more miracles for them. And then as chapter 4 began to end, or as it ended by telling us that instead of Jesus sticking around and being that divine genie that they wanted, he had left the town of Capernaum and that he went out and he traveled all around the region of Judea and had preached throughout the various synagogues in the area. At the same time doing that, Peter and his boys stay back and carry on their fishing business. And as it began there in verse 1, it says that one day Jesus was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret. Lake of Gennesaret is just another name for the Sea of Galilee. Okay. Then it says that there was a group of people gathering around listening to Jesus preach the Word of God. He noticed that Peter and the others had docked their boats and they was busy over here cleaning their nets. And as we'll see in a moment, in verse 5, it tells us that they had been out fishing all night. Therefore, they was done fishing and they was cleaning up their nets. And they was wanting to probably head home, get something to eat, get some rest. But their plans was about to change. Because as we saw there in verse 3, Jesus got into one of the boats, asked Peter to row out a short distance off the shore so that he could teach the people from a distance. When Jesus was done teaching the people, he asked Peter to do something that didn't make any sense. Verses 4 through 7. When Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, that's Peter, he said, launch out into the deep water, let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets. When they had done so, it says in verse 6, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. Verse 7, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so full that they began to sink. My guess is, when Jesus had finished speaking to the crowds, Peter and the guys probably thought that they could finally get all their stuff together and just head home. But if you are a student of Scripture, you have probably noticed over and over again that God usually calls people to do something when they're busy doing something else. These guys have been out fishing all night. They didn't catch anything. Therefore, I'm sure they was probably feeling discouraged. They was ready to call it quits. I mean, for these guys, they wasn't fishing as a hobby. They wasn't fishing to pass time. So no fish to them meant no income to them. The fact that verse 2 tells us that they were cleaning their nets certainly indicates they was done for the day. They didn't have any plans to go back out in their boats and fish anymore. They just wanted to go home and be done. But as they're about to be done, Jesus asked Peter to take him out in the boat a little ways off the shore so that he could teach the people a little more. As Peter hears Jesus wrapping up, he's probably thinking, yeah, it's about time. I just want to get home. But then Jesus tells him to do something that I'm sure was probably the furthest thing from his mind. Launch out into the deep water and let down the nets. You would think that after these guys had such a fruitless and discouraging night, you would think that the all-loving, caring, compassionate Jesus would have said something like, guys, you know, I know you're tired. I know you're hungry. Won't you go home, get some rest, come back later this evening, and I'll have a surprise waiting for you. Folks, here's just a simple fact. If God waited until everything was going just right for us, if God waited until we were well rested with nothing else to do before he ever called on us to serve him, he would never get to call us to serve him. In addition to that, not only does Jesus call them to do something at a time when they didn't want to do it, but he also gave them a promise that did not seem likely to be fulfilled. Because see, after Jesus told Peter to launch out into the deep water and let down the nets, he told them why he was telling them to do so. He says, for a catch. Jesus let them know right up front that if they would trust him and do what he said, they would indeed catch some fish. To us today, that's like God saying to us, here's what I need you to do, and there's a blessing that will follow. You know, at this point, Peter's got to make a decision. Do I tell Jesus I'm too tired? Do I tell him that it's a useless endeavor because we've been out all night and we didn't catch anything anyway? Or do I just go ahead and obey Jesus, even though what he's calling me to do is both senseless and irrational? Well, as we will see there in verse 5, Peter just sort of kind of rolls his eyes here, I think. That's my interpretation. And he says, Master, we've worked hard all night. We haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. Let me give you a stretched version of what I think Peter is saying here. Listen, Master, we just came off a fruitless night of catching nothing. We just got done cleaning our nets. We're irritated. We're tired. We're hungry. It has not been a good day at work. Therefore, we would really like to just go home, call it quits for the day. Besides that, Master, what you're telling us to do doesn't make much sense. What you're claiming will happen is against all odds. But what the heck, I'll do it anyway, since you are the one in position of authority. Folks, even though Jesus had told him that his obedience would produce favorable results, it just still was not enough to get Peter all excited. I mean, how many times are we like Peter here? God tells you to do something, He lets you know to produce favorable results, and we totally just blow him off and go on with life as usual. With regards to Peter, nothing suggests that he was even expecting to catch anything. Only that he was willing to go through the motions because Jesus told him to. And his attitude shows that if Jesus did bless them like he said he would, the blessing wouldn't even be big enough. It wouldn't even be worth the effort. Now, when you read this story, there's something that needs to be pointed out. What they considered to have been bad luck on the lake that night was actually a work of God. Too many times, what we see to be a bad day or a bad week is actually God at work in our lives. God made sure that those guys did not catch anything because he wanted to catch them the next day. In verses 6 and 7, we see that they did not just end up catching some fish. They didn't even end up just catching a boatload of fish. They actually caught two boatloads full of fish. What was an irrational request from Jesus produced an unexpected return. Their focus shifted here. Initially, they was focused on catching fish. The night before, everything they did was aimed at catching fish, such as the time they chose to go fish, where they chose to go fish, the location, the particular type of nets or kind of nets that they used. And they didn't catch any of them. Once they got their minds off catching fish and began to think about obeying Jesus, they caught more fish than they knew what to do with. So let's think about this for a minute. When you get down to it, if Jesus was able to put all of those fish in those nets, he could have put them in the nets the night before if he wanted to, but he didn't. Jesus could have done the exact same miracle in the shallow waters just off the shore, and then the whole crowd of people could have seen it happen, but he didn't. Jesus could have just given them an average catch of fish, which would have still been better than what they accomplished on their own, but he didn't. As a matter of fact, Jesus didn't have to do anything, but he did. Why? Because of what it produced in verse 8. It says there in verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." When Peter saw this, his focus went from the miracle to the miracle worker. He did not allow his blessing to become the object of his focus. But instead, the blessing motivated him to turn his eyes toward the blesser. Peter had gone from seeing Jesus as master, worthy to be obeyed in verse 5, to seeing him as Lord and God, with whom he was not worthy of being in the presence of because of his sinfulness. So what happened? Peter got a fresh view. He got an enhanced view of Jesus. Anytime our view of God is enhanced, our view of ourselves is decreased. Peter got an enhanced view of Jesus, and it brought him shame to such a magnitude that he didn't even feel worthy to be in his presence. Peter's new view of God gave him a new view of himself. Well, how did Jesus respond to what Peter said? Look at the last half of verse 10. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid, for from now on, you will catch men." Now, I find his response to Peter to be pretty interesting here, because Again, you would think that the warm, fuzzy, caring, and compassionate Jesus that we always hear about would have maybe tried to make Peter feel better by saying something like, "Oh, Peter, stand up. You're not that bad, Peter. Listen, you had a bad night. You're not thinking straight, Peter. Everyone makes mistakes. It's no big deal, Peter." But see, the way Jesus responded did two things. First of all, his response let Peter know that he agreed with Peter's assessment of himself as a sinful man. Secondly, it showed that regardless of Peter being a sinful man, Jesus still considered Peter worthy of partaking in his kingdom work. So how did Peter and the others respond to that? Verse 11. "So when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." Folks, you need to understand that Peter and the boys here had just had the most successful day of their whole career. This would have meant a tremendous payday for them. I mean, they had a lot of work to do to get all those fish ready to go to market. But it says they left it all there and they went with Jesus. Why would they do that? Because they saw the mission that Jesus gave them to be of far greater worth than all of the things they had going on. What Peter and the boys had thought was a terrible night on the lake ended up being a major turning point in their lives. What they saw to be a non-productive night, God used it to lead them into a productive life. What they thought was a fruitless night was about to lead them to live a fruitful life. Their temporary setback came with eternal benefits. When you get down to it, these guys was content with just catching fish for the rest of their lives. But Jesus had something in mind that would bring them far more joy than just an average life. So that leads me to ask you some questions. Are you content with just living an average life? Or do you have a desire to see what God can do through you if you was to leave everything behind and follow Him? Here's what I know. You show me a Christian that is content with living the average, normal life, and I'll show you a Christian that has an elementary view of Jesus. Because there is no way on God's green earth a person can have an enhanced view of Jesus and not have an interest in wanting to follow Him wherever He leads them. Maybe you're here today and you want to grow in your understanding of Jesus. So how do you do that? How do you increase your view or your understanding of Jesus? The typical answer somebody's going to give you, I'll read the Bible. I agree with that, but I want to get a little more specific. One way is to listen to messages like this one. Another way is to take time every day this week, reread this story that we're looking at right here, Luke 5:1-11. And every day, ask Jesus to reveal Himself to you because you want to serve Him. As we begin to see our inferiority in comparison to Jesus' superiority, we will begin to see our kingdom to be inferior to His superior kingdom, which in turn will lead us to be willing to leave everything to follow him. I know in 24 years, Vic and our family has left everything 4 times because God said this way. I don't have a single regret. I don't have a single regret. Doesn't mean there wasn't heartaches along the way. Doesn't mean there wasn't challenges along the way. Doesn't mean it was always peaches and cream or whatever you want to call it. But I'd do it all again. As I start to wrap up this morning, I want to ask you some questions that may challenge you or maybe even hurt you a little. But that's okay. Because God had to bring Peter and the boys to the point of frustration before he was willing to follow him. What might be something that God is trying to do in your life, but you're just stuck and doing things your own way, even though it isn't working? Peter could have not taken his boat out into the deep. He could have chosen not to cast his nets out. He could have just waited till the next day, gone fishing again in hopes that it would be better the next time. And if so, Peter would have lost out on a blessing that changed his life forever and the lives of many others. What might be something God is calling you to do? But it doesn't make any sense to you. It just seems irrational. So you choose not to do it. See, typically when God calls us to do something, it typically just don't make any sense. Many times it seems irrational. A person with that mindset needs to step back and think about a few things for a minute. Is there really anything about God that does make sense? How might God be trying to reveal himself to you, but you're ignoring him? Again, Peter could have refused to do the things that Jesus asked him or told him to do. Therefore, he would not got to see Jesus the way he saw him. Could Jesus be trying to tell you something, or is maybe trying to get your attention through this message or through something somebody else is talking to you about? And then here's the one that might hurt a little bit. Is there anything in your life that you're not willing to give up or leave behind to follow Jesus? Is there anything or anyone that is coming between you and your willingness to follow Jesus? Where do you draw the line? See, if you can name something, that is your God. And finally, let me just close with this. Verse 11 tells us, or it ends by saying, that they left everything and they followed Jesus. Something I think should be pointed out here is that these guys did not understand how Jesus had done what he'd done in the boat that day. But they still followed him. If they would have waited until they understood what he did and how he done it, they would have never followed him, because what he did in that boat that day was beyond human comprehension. But they did see enough to know that Jesus is Lord, supreme in authority, and was worthy of leaving everything and following. So many people today will reject God. They reject Jesus because they just don't understand something about him. Yet there's enough evidence all around them to know that he is indeed Lord, supreme in authority, and worthy of following. Romans 1:20 says this: "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that men are without excuse." Is there anything that keeps you from surrendering your heart over to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? If there is, you obviously don't understand Jesus. And if you don't understand Jesus, you don't understand yourself. I never really come to know me until I knew him. I saw myself as one who just wanted to live life my way, doing what I wanted to do, how I wanted to do it, when I wanted to do it, regardless of who it bothered. I thought that would be okay. But once I got to know Jesus, I realized the sinful man that I am, the sinful man that I'd always been. When I come to terms and saw my need for him, I yielded to that, as so many of you have. Because as I got to know him, I realized there was no hope in my life without him. Where are you at in that today? As what we saw in this story today, Jesus isn't looking for people to just call him Lord. He's looking for people that wants to follow him. Here's what following him means. It means something this world don't know a whole lot about. It means commitment. He's looking for people to be committed to him. And I guess the question has to be, to me, if I'm sitting there going, all right, man, I commit to him, lay aside all I know and commit to him? I got to ask myself, is it worth it? My next question has to be then, can I do a better job in my life than he can? The answer is no. There's not a single shred of evidence to prove that God ever messes up somebody's life. There's not a single shred of evidence that God has ever caused people to live a joyless life. Because you got to figure, when a person humbles themselves before the Lord and lays their sin at the feet of the cross and seeks God to forgive them of their sin. And when God forgives them of their sins, grants them the gift of eternal life, sends the Holy Spirit into their heart, they finally begin a journey of living life the way they was designed to live it when God created them. That is joy. So I just ask you, have you ever committed your life to Jesus? Are you following Him? That's what He asks of you. If that is your will today, I just want you to pray along with me. You can don't have to pray out loud. You can just pray from your heart. Something like this. Father God, I come before you this morning as a sinner in need of forgiveness, grace, and mercy. I no longer want to live life for myself. I want to begin to live my life for you. I'm asking you, Jesus, to come into my heart and begin to show me how to live my life the way you want me to live it. In Jesus' name. If any of you prayed that from the bottom of your heart, God grants you forgiveness through His grace and His mercy. He sends His Spirit to take up your heart, take residence up in your heart, and He grants you eternal life. And daily go before Him and ask Him to show you how to live that day for Him. Grab somebody in here that can help you learn how to live the life that Jesus wants you to live. Let me just close the service with prayer. Father God, we come before you this morning. So many things you call us to do doesn't make sense to us. A lot of the things that you call us to do, they're just beyond our comprehension. But that's why we got to have faith. That's why we need to trust you. We need to have faith to know that you know what you're doing. But I think one of the hardest things for us humans to comprehend is that we're not able to be good enough to get into your heaven? That's hard to comprehend. We want to think we're good enough. But that is contrary to what you teach in your word. And so, Father, if there's anyone in here, Lord, that's not your child, that you will draw them to you, that you'll just open up your loving arms, invite them into your family, speak to their hearts. Lord, I thank you for all those here that are in your family. It's by your grace and your mercy. And may we, like Peter, follow you and become fishers of men. Thank you, Lord, for this time to come together in your house, be with one another, and you be with us. In Christ's name, amen.